Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 15th, 2011.
As most, if not all of you know, I'm giving a series on the Word of God, what the Word of God has to say about itself, what it will accomplish in the lives of God's people that believe in it. We won't turn there, but in John 17:17, Jesus was speaking, praying to his Father, and he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Bible states that the Word of God is an instrument of sanctification. And we hear good teaching in this church about the topic of sanctification. And today I'm not going to bring anything new per se, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will bring His truth to your hearts with freshness. And, you know, I can speak the Word and it's inspired, but it's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit that makes the Word living in your life as well as mine. And the word sanctify, as we know, most of us know, is its basic definition means to set apart. And sanctify comes from the Latin sanctus, which means consecrated, sacred, or blameless. There's a related word, holy, and it comes from the Old English word, which means to be whole or to be healthy. It's one of the blessings of life to have your health. And we take our health for granted, especially when we're young. We just assume we're going to be like that all the time, that we're going to be able to run, be able to jump, be able to play sports with the same vigor all the time, and to stay up late, and to go on 4 hours of sleep. But as we go on, as life progresses, our bodies get worn out. We're subject to sickness and infirmity. And sometimes these are chronic issues in our lives. And we long for the days when we had our health. And Friday night, someone mentioned about somebody going through, I think it was a brother Blackwood, had nephews, I think it was, going through chemotherapy. And it made me stop right there in my seat and thank God. And I got to the altar and I thanked the Lord. Even as I'm getting older, I'm maybe down the road, but right now I haven't had to undergo things like that. And I'm so thankful to God that I have not had to experience things like that, chemotherapy and radiation. And you know, I got some minor health issues, but thank God that, I don't think I've had a cold in 2 years. And I should donate my body to science. Maybe they'll find the cure for the common cold, because I can't remember the last time I've had a cold. Now, tomorrow I might come down with a doozy. But I thank the Lord that He has kept me healthy. And there's a scripture in 3 John 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." And if you're going to have a physical health is great. But the main thing in our lives, are we spiritually healthy? How is the health of your soul? How is the health of your inner man? Is it strong? Is it vibrant? Are you feeding it with the precious bread of life? Is it growing? Is it maturing like it should? And that should be the focus of our life. You know, people spend all kinds of money on health clubs and such, and they go 3 times a week and work out, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. And I used to do that when I was on a different schedule. I'd go to the company gym and I'd work out and I felt good. But we need to have our spiritual workouts as well. We need to be in our prayer closets. We need to be in the Word of God, searching the Scriptures, meditating on the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, so we can be strong in the Lord and strong in the things of God, spiritually healthy. That our focus should be on that, because this is forever, folks. Our bodies, no matter how you take care of them, eventually you're going to die. Eventually you're going to get sick. Eventually you're going to get infirmed, and you're going to die. You might be a great looking cadaver in that casket, but it's, you're going to be dead. We're going to be dead. But it's what we do on the inside, what is accomplished in the heart, that's going to last forever. In 1 Peter 15, 1, 15, and 16, I got it quoted here. Peter says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." God is holy, and he is perfect in his nature and flawless in his character. That's negatively. Negatively, God is set apart from everything that is sinful and evil. And he cannot tolerate evil. And positively, he always does that which is right. He's righteous in his acts. He's righteous in everything he does. Who was it? Abraham. He says, "Shall not the God of all the earth do that which is just?" He cannot do nothing contrary to his will. Everything he does is just or righteous. And he commands holiness in the lives of his people. And the Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And we think about holy things. What came to my mind is God's holy law. God's holy law. And which was given to Israel. It was never given to the Gentiles. But in Romans 3:20, there again I got to quote it. It says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." Under law, man, whether it be Israel or anyone who puts himself under rules or regulations, he fails the litmus test for holiness. And you put yourself under any type of law to be made right with God, you're going to fail that litmus test for righteousness or holiness. The power of the law was not to make man right in the eyes of God. The power of the law is to bring condemnation. God's law demands holiness from man, but has no power to produce it. It shows man his crookedness, which only the gospel can make him straight. The law has no application to the righteousness, because Christ is our righteousness and Christ is our holiness. The law can't save. The law can't justify. The law cannot sanctify. But it does show, it was given to man by God, and it does show that God is holy. His standards are high. And it shows how bad sin is, because the law reveals sin. Paul says, "I had not known sin, but by the law." And it comes forth in its full manifestation. It shows man that he is a sinner by practice. The law calls to the sinner. How do you measure up to the standard of righteousness? Well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the law, as we know, from 2 Corinthians is the ministration of condemnation and death. And if we turn now to James 1, 22 and 23, we see the Word of God in much the same way as the law. We see the a metaphor of the Word of God as a mirror in 1:22 through 24. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, the old fairy tale, the queen in Snow White, you know, she had this magical mirror, as it were, and she would look into that mirror and she'd say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And that mirror would say, "Oh, you're the greatest. You're the most beautiful. I take that back. It's been a while. I think the mirror said it was Snow White was the fairest, and that made the I got the story right because I haven't rehearsed it in a while, but I haven't read it in a while. But I guess it was Snow White. Mirror said it was Snow White was fairest, and that ticked off the queen. So she was trying to eliminate the Snow White. But anyway, you get the thought. In the mirror, in God's mirror, just like her mirror told the truth, and in God's mirror we see ourselves reflected, and we read the Word. If we let it speak to our heart, it tells us about ourselves. It shows man his life. It shows man his thoughts. It shows man his inmost self. That is there again. We have in Hebrews 4 the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Whether in God's person or His Word, God searches our hearts. He knows us. And an honest heart without Christ, if he looks in the mirror of God's Word, what will he see? He'll see an ugly person. He'll see a person that is marred by sin. And it's not a pretty picture. And you can read in Romans 3 and Romans 1 the list of all the works of the flesh. And that's you and me, apart from the grace of God. Now, you and I will not commit all these terrible deeds of the flesh in our lives, but potentially we could. We have the sinful nature within that we could be responsible for any of those heinous acts and attitudes and such we see in Romans 3 and Romans 1. You know, it's real popular. My sister had one of these done, one of these glamour shots. And she's got it hanging on her hall in her home. And she looks like a movie star. I mean, my sister's not a bad-looking lady. But this picture makes her look like some movie star, some Hollywood starlet, almost like a poster you would see starring Pam Biggers, and it's a marvel. Now, I'm not sure how they do it, but I think now they use computers. You can take a computer, and you can not only remove the red out of your eyes, you can take warts and wrinkles from pictures. There's ways. I guess there's hard software you can use to do this, but it's not a true representation. Or it's the lighting too. You use certain lighting, you know, certain shadows that can bring out bring out your highlights or what have you. But it's in many cases, it's not a true representation. Oh, yeah, you can tell who it is, but it really dresses it up real pretty. And I thought how religion was this way and how it'll try to dress up the flesh. It'll apply some cosmetics of rules and ritual to attempt to curb the sinful desires of the flesh and to silence the voice of guilt, the convicting voice of the Spirit in their lives. Well, they're under conviction by the Spirit. Well, I'll get religion. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll do this. I'll do that. And of course, what they need is the gospel. Religion, dressing up the outward man will not help. Now, to change this metaphor of a mirror, we can change it here. The word is like a diagnostic tool. When your car has troubles, you go to a mechanic, and he'll put it on this computer. And most of these cars nowadays are they're like a computer. They're run like a computer, and he can just hook up a couple of these things, and he can pinpoint the problem right then and there. He'll have a readout on his machine. Oh, it's this, that, and the other. And but that's how the Word of God is. It's like a diagnostic tool. It'll pinpoint the problem in our life. The problem, of course, is sin. The problem is that we are undone. The problem is that we are needy. The problem is, apart from the grace of God, we've all like sheep have gone astray. And but you know, not to focus on the negative. As you read the Bible, sure, it'll bring conviction even to a Christian. It'll bring conviction if we're not walking in the ways that please the Lord. And of course, always to the sinner. But in this word, in this mirror, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We see Jesus pictured in this word, in the Word of God, in all His glory, in all of His beauty. You know, some people like to stare at themselves in the mirror. Just kind of look, and I think maybe girls might be a little more prone to do this. You know, primp and go out to dinner, and the ladies get up and they got to go to the restroom and you know, gaze and make sure their hair is just so. And I guess that's needful at times, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing to stare in this mirror. It's a good thing to be occupied with this mirror, because it'll begin to change us, and His life will be reflected in our life, and His life, His character, we will begin to take on the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read His Word, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. That's the marvel of this book. It's unlike any other book. It's a life-changing, transforming book. By the power of His Spirit, it'll accomplish what it intends, its intentions are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's turn over there for briefly, a little more about sanctification here and the role of the Word of God in sanctification. But we are in 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, if you read, do any study about sanctification, you will realize that the triune God is all involved in our sanctification. The Father is involved in our sanctification. The Spirit is involved in our sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ is involved in our sanctification. And the Word of God is involved in our sanctification. And we see in this verse how His Word and His Spirit are major players in our initial sanctification and its development. You know, God foreknew us from eternity past, and He initiated a pre-salvation sanctification by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepared our hearts to receive the Word of God. He convicted us of sin, and He pointed us to the cross. The Spirit used the Word to produce faith in our initial sanctification. And once we are saved, the Bible terms that positional sanctification. I know we've had some good teaching on our standing and our state in this assembly. All believers are sanctified in Christ and called saints. The most immature babe in Christ has the same positional sanctification as the great Apostle Paul. And we are separated or set apart from the world and the mass of humanity to be dedicated unto God. The Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, you can be worldly and you can live for the world, but it ain't going to change. You're in the world, but you are not of the world. You can try to force a round peg into a square hole. It's not going to fit. You don't belong to this world. And the world, in some way, realizes that you don't belong in this world. That you are different. God has made us different once we placed our faith in Christ. He has made a change in our hearts. Christ has come to live in our hearts. That has made a profound difference in the life of every believer in Christ. And of course, we have the practical sanctification. And it's through the Word by which the believer is not only separated from what is contrary to His will, but positively we have been separated unto God. We belong to Him. We are His for His use. We are His to walk with Him and to fellowship Him with Him, to walk in sweet communion with the Lord. That's the positive side of sanctification, to walk with the Lord. Can't two walk together unless they are in agreement? And as we are in agreement with His Word, His will, what He has to say to us, we will have sweet communion with the Lord. And this is daily apprehended. It's not a once and for all thing. Daily we must make those choices for righteousness. Daily we must make those choices to put off the old man and the deeds of the old man, to put on the new man, to put on the clothing of the new man, and to walk in the Spirit. And it's a gradual growth in holiness and the character of Christ. And it varies in the life of every believer. There are various degrees of sanctification in the life of every believer. Ephesians 5, this one of numerous scriptures that bring out the practical aspect of sanctification and how the Word has a major part in that sanctification. 5:26, that He might sanctify and speaking of Christ, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There again, we have the practical results of the Word, the practical application of the Word and its results. The Word of God in 2 Timothy is called the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, Paul said to Timothy, would make Timothy wise. And they can make men wise, and the Holy Scriptures can make men holy. Christ does a makeover, the removing of ugly spots and wrinkles. You know, there again, that's another big deal. People have makeovers, and they get use Botox, and they get tummy tucks, and they get facelifts, and such. And there again, I'm not saying that's in some ways wrong in itself. If you know, it might help you in your business work, in the business world, or something or other. But you know, come on, folks, let's grow gracefully, all right? And because you're still, you know, you might look 30, but you're still 60. And but anyway, so Christ can do a spiritual makeover in our lives. He can remove ugly spots and wrinkles, as it says here in Ephesians 5. So that in that day, when we're with the Lord, it says, so then the king will greatly desire your beauty. In Psalm 45, it says that. And he's going to gaze upon us. And it's going to be, because it's going to be his helpmeet, as it were. It's going to be one like himself. That because it's going to be the reproduction of the Christ life within that group of people. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And there again, the word, our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, our actions, our very mortal life will change as we wash in the water of the Word. And as we allow the Word to sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body, we will be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ, a pure virgin to Christ in this coming age. And when you set apart something, I said sanctification was to be set apart. And when you set apart something, that calls for separation. When you set apart something, you are separating it from something else. From the very creation of the world, we see this principle that God uses His Word to separate. He separated the light from the darkness, the day from the night. He separated the waters above from the waters beneath. He separated dry land from the seas. He separated the people of Israel from the other nations around them. They were called a holy nation because they were separate unto God. They were not to intermarry or worship other gods like the other nations. And when they did, and we know they did, read the book of Judges, God was not, they experienced God's judgment. They experienced the chastening hand of God when they began to associate and flirt with the other nations around about them. And let's turn now to more in the same vein of separation. Let's turn to Matthew 10:34. The Lord says here, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, I don't believe the Lord meant a literal sword here, do you? No. And I thought how the Word of God is described as a sword. And the sword of His Word will divide and separate family members and friends. And it's not taking an attitude, I'm holier than you are. It's not taking a sanctimonious attitude whatsoever. Because this separation will bring acute sufferings into one's life. When, because of the Word of God, because of the things of the Lord, it's a reality. We've all experienced it. Family and friends, there's a separation. And you will experience rejection because of the Word of God. We've all experienced in some measure from family or friends in the past rejection because of your stand for the things of God. And it hurts. And we love and care for our family and our friends. And we want them to have the things of God. And if you're occupied with heavenly things, and you're seeking those things which are above, and your friends and your family are worldly, and they're earthly minded, and they're occupied with the things of the flesh, or perhaps even false doctrine, our paths will separate. Companionship with them would defile you. And it wouldn't do any good for them. You wouldn't be helping them by compromising your values, by compromising the truth. You're only going to hurt them. And remember in the Old Testament, there was a separation between Abraham and Lot. And of course, Abraham, he maintained an attitude of separation from the wicked people of Canaan. He was truly a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. As we know, Lot eventually wound up in Sodom. And he suffered because of that choice. He lost almost everything, did he not? Because of his carnal ways and his carnal choices. And it just reminds me of the carnal Christian that lives for the world, the things of this world, things that are seen, is when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, their works will be judged and they will be saved as by fire. And that has the thought of a burning stick snatched from the flames. And just like Lot, didn't the angels have to take him by the hand and literally drag him out of that Sodom, which was going to burn? And there again, everything he desired and possessed all went up in flames. Only his life was spared. And that's the way it's going to be with a lot of Christians. They're alive, they're going to have a home in heaven, but their works will be burned. Noah and his family, think of them. They didn't have the written word, but God spoke to them. God spoke to Noah by his Spirit. God revealed things to Noah. And God, and through tradition, they had, by passing down from generation to generation, they had the promise of the Redeemer who was to come into this world. But they were surrounded by moral and spiritual darkness, but they remained pure in the midst of corruption. Did they hole up in some cave somewhere until the flood was going to come? No. For 120 years, we read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He pointed men and women of this the wicked. He pointed them to the way of righteousness, which is a righteousness by faith that he possessed. And he gave warning to the wicked that were in this world. It's Satan's job to try to get us to compromise our state of separation from sin and our communion with God. We read it, we won't turn over there, but Numbers 25. We remember that Balak hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel, and he tried his best to curse them. But God would not allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And but as they were camped there in Shittim, before they crossed the Jordan, what he could not do himself, the children of Israel allowed, they let down their defenses, and in their own lives, they allowed themselves to compromise. And started hooking up with the daughters of Moab. They began to participate in idol worship and immorality, and which angered God. They compromised, and they, of course, were caught up in defiling ways that displeased the Lord. And And I thought too how the godly line of Seth we read about in Genesis that had faith in the promise, as I mentioned just moments ago, of the Messiah. They began to mix with the ungodly line of Cain, and they have thus abandoned the worship of God. They compromised. They began to intermarry. And so it behooves us to stay in the Word, to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are in the world as ambassadors of Christ to reach the lost. We're not there again. We're not to go into some monastery, but we need to use wisdom in our dealings with sinners and with saints who may be out of fellowship or with God, or who are caught up in wrong teachings. Isaiah 35. This speaks here in a way of holiness, and it has as its main thought about returning to Jerusalem of the remnant in the latter days, and coming back to the Holy Land. But there's a spiritual application as well. 35 verse 8 and 9 says, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return." Now, I thought about how this, the way of holiness for us. We are, by faith, we are on the road to holiness that leads to home, that leads to God's best. And this is a toll road. You know, we have toll roads here in this area where you got to pay to get on this road. They got to pay for the road, for the maintenance of the road, and we got to pay some toll to be on that road. Now, this is a toll road as well, but it costs to get on this road. But this road, this toll, has already been paid by the blood of the Lamb. We don't have to pay anything to be on this road. He has placed us on this way of holiness because He opened the way for us. And this way is open for those who have fellowship with God. It's not for the unclean. It's not for the sinner. And of course, it's in a practical sense, it's not for the Christian who is walking contrary to God's revealed way. And those of us who are on this way of holiness, this road of holiness, none of us need go astray on this road. And I'll be the first to admit I've gone astray from this way of holiness, from this road of holiness, and I suppose you have too. But God is faithful to bring us back on this road as we go to Him in repentance. But we have the Word as our map and as our compass that leads us home. And it's a safe road. You know, there's some roads you may take. I wouldn't want to walk on East Colfax late on a weekend at 2 in the morning by myself. There are some folk down there I wouldn't want to encounter. There's some parts of town you don't want to walk on certain roads because you might get mugged at certain times of the night. But this is a safe road we're on. It's protected by God. Sin will make inroads for the devil. It says like the lion is not going to be on there. The lion. But if you get off the path, there's the lion. If you take the wrong path, there will be the lion to attack you. Satan is like that lion. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we will be led in the way. The Spirit will control our lives to be filled with that Holy Spirit in a practical way is to be controlled by the Word of God.